Welcome this morning to Truth Source, the Word of God, as we seek to discover sound biblical truth for today's world through the study of Scripture. This is Pastor Alan Morrison from Christ Range Church in Frederick County, Virginia, with today's message titled, The Churches, 1 through 4. Today's message is based on Revelation chapter 2. But let us open with prayer. Lord, it is good to praise you and make music to your name, O Most High. To proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night, to the music of the 10-string lyre and the melody of the harp. For you make me glad by your deeds, O Lord. I sing for joy at your works of your hands. How great are your works, O Lord! How profound your thoughts! You, our Lord, are exalted forever. Amen. So as we begin the study of the seven churches, I'm going to be using a little different approach. Instead of reading the Bible scripture at the beginning, I will include it in the body of message. So have your Bibles open to chapter 2, and we will begin our effort to understand what Jesus is telling the modern church as well as these early churches in Turkey. You will first notice a pattern in each of these. The letter to each church begins with a list of things this particular church is doing well. And this is good basic psychology. First, thaw the ice with compliments before you drop the hammer for the areas that need improvement. Next, Jesus drops the hammer with the major fault of this church, and then follows with some additional good news, leaving the letter on a positive note. The number of good things and the number of bad vary from church to church, causing many to believe this is all very specific to a specific church community. This may well be, but all the attributes of Christian living are included in these letters. If we were to survey honestly many of today's churches, we will find the same faults and blessings in them, making this portion of Revelation timeless and especially meaningful for us today. As we go through these, think as how we are doing for each of these notable areas that Christ has called out. Where can and should we be working to improve to avoid His condemnation? The first church is Ephesus, the largest and greatest city of the list of seven. This was a city of trade and wealth and great diversity. This was also the largest church of the list and John's home church. It is no wonder that it is first. And we begin with, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things say he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those that are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. You have persevered and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. The important positives are that this church is a working church. They are not overly relaxed and resting. They drive out those who are evil and liars, doing their best to keep false teaching out. They continue in faith. The greatest evil in today's church is that we are not doing this, but are welcoming evil into our congregations. A minister in Texas has just invited drag queen storytelling into her church for the children. She's attempting to confuse these children and drag them into destruction because of her feelings. Many other churches have abandoned the core truths of the gospel and have taken new approaches that simply bring in more people and more money, all the while condemning their congregations. This is not a new battle, but an old one, and Ephesus had excelled. But now we come to the bad. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from this place, unless you repent. So what is meant by this? In Paul's letter to the Ephesians, they are commended for their love. This is in chapter 4. So what has happened? We are not told directly, but I will offer a suggestion. Their enthusiasm has waned. They have been too busy in doing the words that their love of Christ and Christ's gospel has taken a backseat to their activities. They have become somewhat complacent in sharing the love of Christ to the world. They are simply too busy. And how many of us are at times just too busy to do what we know we should be doing? They spend too much of their time on getting ready for the next potluck dinner or not being out telling others that are in need of Christ. And then in verse 6, but this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Wisely, Christ closes with a pat on the back. Both Jesus and the church of Ephesus strongly opposed this sect. So just who were they? It seems they were followers of Nicolaus of Antioch, a proselyte who was among the seven men chosen to serve the Jerusalem congregation from Acts 6:5. He who had forsaken true Christian doctrine. He said they lived in unrestrained indulgence. They held the teachings of Balaam. And this may have been a play on words, for Nicolaitans could have been derived from two Greek words, Nikion, which means to conquer, and Laos, which means people. Likewise, Balaam could be derived from two Hebrew words, Bela, which meant to conquer, and Haim, which meant people. Nicholas and Balaam would then be the Greek and Hebrew forms of the same name. descriptive in each instance of an evil teacher who had influence over the people and brought them into bondage to heresy. Now each of these letters end the same. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. You should remember this phrase from Matthew 13 in Jesus' parable of the shearers. It's a warning as well as a promise. The warning is that now you have been told the truth. Go and live in the truth. The promise is salvation and an eternity with God if you obey. And from the Garden of Eden message in Genesis, there were two trees in the center of the garden. One, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and the other was the tree of life. Now first, Adam and Eve ate from the and caused the original sin and expulsion in the garden from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In Genesis, the second is named but not really discussed. This has caused many to confuse these as one and the same, but they are not. The tree of life is eternity with God, now promise and revelation to all who obey. The second church is Smyrna. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things say the first and the last who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. So be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. This letter is also shorter and more to the point. Again, Christ commends the church, but also cautions them. They are trying and doing their best, but they do not benefit from the Ephesians' wealth, but are rich in spirit. Now Jesus blesses this church with, who was dead and came to life. This mirrors the life of this city. It was destroyed by earthquake and had to be rebuilt. It was again prosperous, but the Christian community was suffering persecution. One group was the Greeks who held the church in low regard, and the second were the Jews. The phrase synagogue of Satan is actually a play on words. When Jews met for worship, they would often comment they were the assembly of the Lord. Their hatred for the followers of Christ was simply them disobeying God. Now Christ gently rebukes this church with, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. This church was living in fear. They were strongly oppressed, and I wonder if we would still stand as firm if we were so oppressed. The message of the church then, as well as today, is do not fear. Live out our faith regardless of what the world thinks and says about us. Remain true to Christ in all we do. Do not let those who hate God direct our lives. We had just lived through and are living through such a fear campaign. We are being lied to and misled in very strong terms to obey the world's wisdom, abandoning what God has taught in many different ways. We are to endorse the killing of innocent life in the womb, praise and support sexual immorality, give away our liberties and freedoms, and just plain ignore common sense and truth, to adopt the insanity of what the world tells us. Or we will have our businesses shut down, our children taken from us. We will be jailed or at least threatened. So our life is not so different from the church at Smyrna. And again, Christ promises the crown of life and eternity. This also clearly tells us that we will be tested. We should expect testing. We should be glad we are found worthy of being tested. And we close this church with, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Now the first death is of our physical bodies. The second is of the soul being cast into the lake of fire for eternity. It is worse due to a complete separation from God. This simply another way to promise heaven and eternity with God. The third church is told, and to the angel of the church of Pergamos write, These things says he who has a sharp two-edged sword. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. You hold fast to my name, did not deny my faith, even in the days which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. This was the capital city of the region. It is not known to be a commercial center, but had a magnificent library. It was built on the top of a high conical hill and could be seen for miles. There were large temples of Zeus and Asclepius there, and when they were in full celebration mode, the smoke from the sacrifices would rise in a dark cloud and soon became known to the ancients as Satan's Seat. This church was in a very difficult place, yet Christ acknowledges them with, I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith. It was bad with the Greek government, but got worse when the Romans took over and Caesar worship was strongly enforced at this place. Yet this church remained faithful. We know little to nothing about the character Antipas other than what we read here. The root word for martyr actually refers to one who witnesses. The one who dies comes later. In the early Christian struggle, so many true witnesses were killed for their faith that the world soon became one who dies for their faith. This man was certainly a witness for Christ that also suffered the ultimate fate. And now for the downside. But I have a few things against you because you there have those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to be a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have done those who hold the doctrine of Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. The same false teaching that the Ephesians had resisted, this church was weak. They had adopted these evils, much as the church of this day has. But Jesus offers them hope in his call for them to repent. The same call he offers to us when we fail, if we truly acknowledge our sin and change. The sword of his mouth is what, in this case, one could call revival. The reintroduction of God's holy word to revitalize the church and lead them back to Christ. See, there is hope for all of us, but we must first repent. We close with, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Christ promises this church the rewards of hidden manna, and a white stone, and a new name. There are many legends and stories about finding the manna put aside for the future. What I mean here is that those who will persevere will eat bread with Christ in heaven. These people ate foods dedicated to idols, but Jesus promises something far better. Now, the white stone is the opposite of being blackballed. It was awarded to the victor of sporting events and was used for the victorious gladiator when he had won his freedom. For us, it is simply an acknowledgement of our salvation. With that, I will come to a new name. That name has many options, but the ones I like are saved, blessed, and child of God. For the fourth church, we have, to the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. As for your works, the last are more than the first. William Barclay begins his commentary for this part with, the longest of the seven letters is written to the least important of the seven churches. The city got its beginning as a fortress guarding the frontier, but later found itself on a major trade route. It was not a good defensive position. It was not a significant religious center. Persecution was not a problem in this church. You may remember Lydia from Acts 16, who became a faithful follower. She was a seller of purple cloth, and this was her hometown. This was an industrial center, and to work you must belong to one of the guilds. A Christian could not be long due to that they had common meals and ate meat sacrificed to idols, which Christians had to avoid. For this, they were persecuted. And Jesus praises his church for their efforts, even mentions that they are growing in this regard. But there must be something wrong as well. And Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allowed that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I give her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works." Obviously, this is not the lady from 2 Kings. Now, we have no idea who this woman is and can only identify her by her traits. She is self-elevated. She is false. She's teaching grievous sin within the church and espouses to eating a meat dedicated to idols, all that would lead the faithful astray. She herself was sexually immoral and encouraged others to engage in the same practices. She not only spoke falsely, she actually lived a false life, and the church allowed her to participate and maybe even lead in the church. As to this woman, so be it to all who are false to Christ. This is a small recompense for those of us who watch Jezebels, both men and women, lead God's people astray by pleasure and selfishness. Just know they don't wear too much makeup. Don't fall for the trap that some we know are not Jezebels. Go by what they say and teach and how they live. And if it's contrary to Scripture, today's church is full of these. And going to verse 24, "Now say to you, I say, to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations." This is somewhat encrypted here because it's not really clear. This usually refers to those who claim to be Christian, maybe even contribute and participate, but really are not in all truth and life Christian. Again, we have many like this today. And Jesus then promises to be gentle with them, understanding the difficulties they face. This seems to be an easy way out, but it's a great offering of hope for us. Even though we are not able to flourish as we would like, if we maintain, keep on keeping on in faith, we will be blessed. The final blessing here is from Psalm 2, and it's expanded below. Not all of us will be great in the eyes of the world, building huge temples with parking lots that hold thousands, but stay steady in faith, grow as we are able, but above all, never forsake Christ, accepting what he provides to us. The last part of this verse, "I will give him the morning star," is special. This is the promise of the resurrection. The morning star rises just after darkness of night fades and just before morning light makes it difficult to see stars. This is the time of Christ's resurrection and his promise to us that we shall witness this moment in life if we remain with him. Also, Isaiah uses Satan's name of Lucifer in chapter 14 as the light bringer. And the morning star can be descriptive of this one. And through the resurrection, Jesus has taken this back, and this promise is the overthrow of Satan. So he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This wraps up this church, and actually all the churches. This is a plain call to listen, to hear these words, but more than that, to heed them, to obey them, and to live them. So we will finish the other three churches next time. So let us close with a benediction. Go forth in the name of the Lord, for this is God's charge. We should believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He commanded us. Now to Him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So thank you for joining us today on the radio. If able, find a good church and worship with God's people. But we pray you will find God here as well. You can hear our message every Sunday morning at 8 a.m. on this radio station or join us in person at Christ Range Church at 11 a.m. for Truth Source, the Word of God. If you miss the message, go to www.talkwinchester.com, then Church Services tab, and then Christ Range. You can also find the text and video of this message on our website. And for more information, this is from Christ Range Church, www.crpchurch.com.
Informed. First in the Valley for 80 years, this is News Talk 1400 WZFC, Winchester.